Matthew chapter 22, look if you would, starting at verse 15. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his walk." They're going to try and entangle Jesus Christ here. "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him the penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto him, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your blessings. I thank you, Lord, for your word that we can study, Lord, that we can grow by it, and we can know more about you, Lord, as we read it. And I pray this morning, Lord, again, if there's somebody here that isn't saved, Lord, I pray that they'll understand that they are a sinner, like all of us. And like all of us, they have come short of the glory of God. And Lord, they desperately need to have their sins forgiven and washed away, because that's the only way they'll ever make it to heaven. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that if there is somebody here this morning that's not saved, I pray, Lord, that you'll just give them conviction and show them, Lord, that they need Jesus Christ. And I pray that also this morning, Lord, as Christians here, I pray that we'll hear these words that was spoken, Lord, and I pray that we'll think about these words and these questions. And Lord, I pray that not only will we grow by it, but Lord, I pray also that we'll take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, what think we of Christ? And Lord, I pray that you'll just be with us during this message, Lord. Bless the message and speak to us through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here Jesus is actually in the temple in Jerusalem. And he had just recently rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey with a great multitude spreading out the garments before him, yelling out, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest. That had just happened. Jesus had also just went into the temple and cast out all the money changers just prior to him talking to these Pharisees. And these Pharisees here were kind of ticked off about what he had done when he came in riding a donkey, because remember they said, hey, listen, make the disciples be quiet, make those people be quiet. And the Lord says, even the stones will cry out. And then that made the Pharisees mad. And then when he kicked the money changers out, that didn't help the situation either. And so the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees always seem to be kind of angry people, didn't they? You know, they always seemed to just kind of, they didn't like Christ. They didn't like the people of Christ. And they were just always angry people and always trying to get him at any chance that they could. And so the Bible tells us here that when Jesus began talking to these Pharisees, he began talking to them in parables. Now, the first parable that Jesus gives these Pharisees is the parable about the king who sent forth his servants to invite people to a wedding. Now, I'm not going to get into that parable this morning. I do want to encourage you today, maybe when you go home, just maybe take time to read that parable and think about it while it's still fresh in your mind. But here Jesus, he gives this parable to the Pharisees, and rather than asking the meaning of the parable and learning from Jesus, rather than asking Jesus to expound on what he meant by this parable that he gave, the Bible says in verse 15 of our text that the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. So in other words, they weren't interested in learning at all. It was all about trying to trip up Jesus, trying to get him to say something wrong, trying to get him to say something that's going to get him in trouble, trying to get him to say something that would make him a liar or a hypocrite in the eyes of others. That's what they were wanting. They could care less about the parable. They could care less about the teaching. They could care less that he fulfilled prophecy when he came in on the back of that donkey into Jerusalem. They could care less about that. What they were worried about was, hey, how can we get Jesus? How can we trip them up? Okay? And so these people, they weren't interested in the truth at all. And so these Pharisees, they sent some of their people along with Herodians to try to trip up Jesus by asking him certain questions. And they just knew that there's no way he could answer these questions. In fact, when we look at these questions this morning, you're going to find out that they're very loaded questions. Because they begin by saying something that's like they're trying to lure him in, and then they pop the question on him. But you know what? You read that Bible all the way through, and the Gospels all the way through, you know what you're going to find out? That Jesus always left them speechless. He always gave the answer that they couldn't answer. Okay, and so while these two groups of people went to attempt and trap Jesus, another religious group of people called the Sadducees showed up and decided to join in with their own question for Jesus. So all in all, there were three different questions asked of Jesus that day, three different questions from three different groups of people. The Herodians asked a question, the Sadducees asked a question, and the lawyer from the Pharisees asked a question. So notice, if you would, the first question that was presented to Jesus. This question was from the Herodians. Look at verse 15. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying..." Now listen to how they begin with this question. They sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true, the teacher of the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." You see how they're trying to set him up there? They're saying, now we know you teach truth, and you teach the truth about God, and you don't have a respect of any persons. You don't choose one person over another. They're setting him up. So here we have the Herodians, who were sent by the Pharisees to ask this question. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians were not friends. Don't get the idea just because that they were there with them that they were friends. Palestine at that time was an occupied nation living under the steel hand of the Roman Empire. So these people were bitter about being dominated. The Pharisees didn't want to be dominated by Rome either. And when they paid their taxes to Caesar, it was a reminder that they were not free people. Okay, the Pharisees, they were Jewish leaders, and they despised paying taxes. They didn't. In fact, they tried to get out of paying taxes. But the Herodians were loyal to the Roman Empire. They were led by King Herod, who got the authority from Rome. And so them and the Pharisees didn't get along at all. But even though the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't get along with each other, they still combined efforts to try to trip up Jesus. And you know, that kind of still happens today. There are people today that are against Christians that don't even like each other, but they'll join up to stop Christ and to stop the preaching of Christ. Now, the question that the Herodians asked was a very controversial question designed to give Jesus a dilemma, a no-win situation, so that at least they thought that anyway. Now, here's the first question from the Jewish loyalist to Herod, verse 17. He says, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, they just said, now, we know you're not a respecter of persons. And we know you don't choose one person over another. Do you think it's okay to give, to pay tribute to Caesar or not? You see what they're trying to do? Now, if it was somebody that was, let's say it was one of us, and we wanted to try to impress people. Well, when they said, well, we know you're not a respecter of persons, like, yeah, I'm not a respecter of persons. And you might be tempted to say, no. No, you don't have to pay tribute because I'm not a respecter of persons. But notice Jesus, when they asked him this question, when they asked him the question to try to trip him up in his talk, to try to get him to say, no, it's not lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, look how Jesus, the answer that he gives. Look at verse 18. It says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. By the way, it's a pretty scary verse right there, isn't it? You know what that means? That means Jesus knows your thoughts. That means Jesus can perceive our wickedness too. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And so when they brought him a penny, it says in verse 20, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Now that always makes me laugh. Okay, because if you think about it, Caesar's image is on that penny. And, you know, he's obviously, I mean, Rome was a pretty big, I mean, they were dominant in the world at that time. And everybody knew who Caesar was. Amen? So all of a sudden they hand this penny and Jesus looks at it and goes, who's this fellow? You know what that means? It shows me that, you know, that Jesus really isn't a respecter of persons at all. It also shows me that nobody that man highly esteems, God doesn't highly esteem that person. Okay? It just shows the Lord doesn't regard any man. Verse 20. And he saith unto them, who is the image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now notice that Jesus never really answered their question. He never said yes or no. He just said, who's this picture? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He was saying that you are under Roman rule of Caesar, and if you're going to use this coin, then you better render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, as much as people don't like to hear this, especially this time of year, I understand, okay? But according to the Bible, it is scriptural to pay taxes. Now hold on before you start throwing the tomatoes at me, okay? Jesus makes it very clear here. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, I'm not getting into taxation without representation and all that stuff. I'm not getting into that. I'm saying just the as far as paying taxes, it is scriptural. Not only does Jesus say here to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, but also Paul in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7 says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans chapter 13 is basically how we are to treat the government that's over us. Okay? And so Jesus said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. And then he says, and unto God the things that are God's. He's teaching them that we are to obey the government that God has given authority over us. How many of you understand today that it's God who puts kings and princes in position of power? Now, that's a tough teaching to understand, and sometimes that's a hard thing to believe, but that's what your Bible says, that God is the one who puts princes in power. You say, well, why would he put certain people that are wicked in power? Hey, listen, for one thing, he already said the nations compared to Israel is a drop in a bucket. That's what he said. And would you agree that when you look at the Bible and you look at the children of Israel, did you notice that the rulers that God put over them when they were disobedient compared to what the rulers they got when they were obedient? Let me tell you something. Whether you like our leaders or not, whether you think there were better leaders in the past or there's going to be better leaders in the future, listen, the leaders that we have today, listen, America doesn't deserve anything. We kicked God out a long time ago. And God right now, if he was to put a leader in this country that was absolutely a tyrant, we got it coming, folks. Now, I know that's hard to take, but that's the way it is. And it's only by the mercy of God that we're still a nation. Also a promise that he made to Israel long ago. But we are to obey our government until that government tells us to do something that God told us not to do. Or until that government tells us not to do something that God told us to do. Now, how do we know that? Well, The Bible says there in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto them damnation." And so he gives us here, he gives us an example of how we are to obey government. If you remember, Daniel. Daniel was there in Babylon, in captivity in Babylon. In fact, Daniel was actually in a certain position within that government. And he obeyed the laws of that government until they passed a rule that said you can no longer pray. You got to pray to the king only. You know what Daniel did? At that point he says, you know what? At this point, I don't obey the government now. Now I obey God. And he prayed. In fact, he got down and he prayed toward Jerusalem three times at his window. Okay? So that happened. You remember over in the book of Acts, you had Peter, James, Peter and John out there. They're preaching. And they come down and said, listen, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. You know what they did? They went on the street and preached in the name of Jesus anyway. You know why? Because that's what God said to do. That's the way we are to operate, folks. Listen, our government tells us to do things. Maybe you agree with it. Maybe you don't agree with it. But listen, you are obligated to obey it until it crosses what God told you to do. Now, why? Because we must obey God rather than men. All right? And so that's something that we need to understand. That's how we are to operate. And so after Jesus gave his answer, it says in verse 22, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Absolutely speechless. They had nothing else to say. He gave the perfect answer. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God. So the Herodians, they tried to trip him up, couldn't do it. So then comes the next group and the next question that's presented to Jesus. And this was a question from the Sadducees. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Now, the Sadducees were a wealthy, aristocratic party. They seemed to always argue with the Pharisees over doctrine. Where the Pharisees did believe that there would be a resurrection, the Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. They did not believe resurrection. They did not believe in angels. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And they always challenged the Pharisees to prove the resurrection from the Pentateuch. They believe that when you're dead, you're just dead. They basically said, because there's no proof of the resurrection, then we're not going to believe there is a resurrection. And you know, there's that same type of ridiculous logic today too. People to say, well, you know, I just don't believe that there's a heaven, I haven't seen it. I don't believe there's a God because I haven't seen him. Well, there's lots of things you've never seen. How many of you have ever seen wind? You've seen the destruction of wind. You've seen the dirt that's maybe in the wind, but you haven't seen wind itself. How many of you have felt it? Now, if you haven't felt it in this state, something wrong with you. Amen? I mean, man, sometimes I'm thinking that wind's going to blow me to North Dakota, okay? But it's there. Now, you know how ridiculous for me to say is, well, I don't believe in wind because I can't see it. People look at you like you're a nut. Amen? When somebody says, I don't believe in God, show me where there's God. I look at them like they're a nut. You know why? Because the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so that same type of logic is around today. These people didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels because they said they hadn't ever seen them. So here comes the second question to Jesus from these Sadducees. And notice the setup here as well. Now remember, these people do not believe in the resurrection. Verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up her seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Now eventually you would think that these brothers would have started getting suspicious about this woman's cooking, if you ask me. Something going wrong here. Okay? Look at verse 27. It says, and last of all, the woman died also. Now listen, these are the people that don't believe in the resurrection. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be to the seven? Well, why are they asking about the resurrection if they don't believe it? It's called a setup. They don't even believe in the resurrection. So he said, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Now, this question is based on the laws of marriage given over in Deuteronomy chapter 25, which are designed to keep the property of the family in case of death of a husband. So in other words, it stays within the family because the brother married the wife, and the brother's married the wife, and that way it stays in the family. If she marries out to another tribe, then that tribe would get that land. And that, let's say if she's from the land, from the tribe of Dan, and her husband's from the tribe of Dan, if her husband dies and she goes and marries over here in the tribe of Simeon, then Simeon would get that land that belonged to Dan. Amen? So they had this law setting that this is the way it would be to keep that land. Now again, sometimes I kind of start to laugh when I read Jesus' response here. Okay, notice the response he gives to the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, and who do not believe in angels. They do not believe in the resurrection or angels, okay? Look what Jesus says in verse 29. He says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Well, that's a good way to start. You know what he's saying? You ain't been reading your Bible. You don't know what you're talking about, okay? He says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And then he says this, for in the resurrection, remember, they don't believe in the resurrection, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You know what he has told them? He said, they do not believe in the resurrection or angels. And the Lord says, you don't know your Bible. In the resurrection, they'll be just like the angels. He just told them that you're wrong. There is a resurrection and there are angels, according to the scripture. Okay? For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, can't you just see those Pharisees standing in the back who's been arguing with them all this time? And all of a sudden the Lord says, now in the resurrection, you'll neither marry nor give in marriage, but you'll be like the angels. Can't you see those Pharisees back there going, yes. Because he just told them that they're wrong. They've been arguing about this thing for a long time. And so Jesus, also knowing the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that was part of their trick in asking the question, he continues to say this in verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, I don't want you to miss what God said here, or what the Lord said here. He said something very important. And you know, to be honest with you, I've read this scripture probably hundreds of times. But I noticed something this past week when I was reading this scripture. Read again. He says, have you not read that which that was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus was quoting Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Hold your place here and turn over to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. You talking about a perfect answer, folks. You talking about, setting people straight. When you see exactly what Jesus just said there, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, when he says that there in Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, he's quoting Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Exodus 3, verse 6 says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now I want you to notice here that the Lord is speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And notice that God said, I am, not I was. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It was not I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am. That means present tense. God was making a statement to Moses. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been dead for hundreds of years. But yet he says, I am their God, not I was. And so he's clarifying here that they really aren't dead at all. They're still alive. And he's still their God. Now turn back over to Matthew chapter 22 and look at verse 32 again. And then you'll grasp what he's saying here. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, he says this, I am the God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You know what he just said? He said, listen, you people don't think there's a resurrection? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for hundreds, for centuries. And God says, I am their God. Why? I'm not the God of the dead. They're not dead. If they were dead, then I was their God. But I am their God because I'm the God of the living. You know what he said? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive and well. Yes, there is a resurrection. And so that pretty much stopped those Sadducees in their tracks, wouldn't you say? Verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. The Lord has answered their question, and again, they were speechless. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees that heard that had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, and certainly he did, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, all right, here comes the last question that Jesus is asked that day. It's a question from a lawyer. You know this can't be good. Amen. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, there was a point of contention in those days between the Pharisees and the scribes about which commandments were most important. How many of you know there are 613 commandments found in your Bible? That's a point I've been pushing pretty hard lately. I'll ask again, how many of you can name 20 of them? You probably name 10 because you'll just cheat and get the 10 commandments. Okay, but there are 630 commandments in that Bible. People today are saying you need to keep the commandments to stay saved. You don't even know what those commandments are. Listen, I've been studying that Bible for years. I don't know what they are. I know some of them. I know some of them are pretty strange. I mean, like I mentioned, I think this past Wednesday night, how many of you know that there is a law given in the Bible that your roof of your house must have an embattlement? How many of you know what an embattlement is? You ever look at those houses and you got the roof coming down and you got that looks like a little fence going along the top of it? That's an embattlement. How many of you got that on your homes? Sinner. Amen. You just broke a law. Aren't you glad you're under grace this morning? How many of you had one of these sausage biscuits this morning? You know that you're not, by the law, you're not supposed to eat hog. Aren't you glad you're under grace? I guarantee you that some of you are wearing shirts that says 20% cotton and 80% polyester. Sinner. The Bible says you can't have a shirt like that. No mixed anything on your shirts. That's when people say, I just think you need to keep the law to stay safe. Give me a break. Honestly, the people today that say you need to keep the Sabbath, do you know that Bible says you're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath? You know what you do when you turn the ignition of your car? You just kindle the fire. You know why? How do I know that? Because it's that little explosion from the spark plug that blows everything down. Amen? Right. But those people that say, well, you got to keep the Sabbath, and then they drive to Walmart. It's ridiculous. Okay? So there's 613 commandments in the Bible. This lawyer comes up and says, which one's the greatest? Which one's the greatest commandment? Now, I will say this, even if you knew all the commands in the Bible, you couldn't keep them. How do we know that? Because, listen, in the Old Testament, when they were under the law, you know, they also had a priest, a high priest, that would every year that would offer a sacrifice of bulls and goats for the sins of the people. Doesn't it make sense to you that if everybody was keeping the law, that there would be no sacrifices for the sins of the people? They couldn't keep them either. There's no way they could keep them. There's no way you could keep them. That's the reason it's called a curse. The law is called a curse. The law is called your schoolmaster. You say, schoolmaster? What do you mean schoolmaster? It's basically schooling you, saying you can't keep the law. You need to have the grace of God. Amen. Listen, the moment you look at just the Ten Commandments, everybody in this room has broken one of those Ten Commandments in the last 24 hours. And if you say you haven't, liar, you just broke one. Yes, you did. You listen, you had a covetous thought. You stole one of the pastor's pens. I had to throw that in there, okay? You've done something, amen? And that's just the Ten Commandments. That's not talking about all the other ones. That's not talking about the 609 that are still out there. You've broken those commandments. You can't keep them. And the Lord knew that. That's when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, to wash away all your sins, past, present, and future. Without the Savior, you're done. If you're here this morning and you're counting on you turning over some new leaf and starting to live right, that ain't going to get you to heaven. You know why? You've already broken one of the laws, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you've even sinned one time in your life, your goose is cooked. I know that's a bad way of putting it, but there it is. You're done. And everybody's sin, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only chance you have of ever making it to heaven is putting your trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that he paid for your sins when he was nailed to that cross and died on that cross. That's the only way, folks. Well, now here this lawyer comes in here and he thinks he's got all the answers. He thinks he's got Jesus against the ropes with this question. And he says, which one is the greatest of the commandment? Well, for starters, James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one, he's guilty of all. So listen, even if you say, well, I haven't stolen it. You ever notice that whenever you go out and you talk to somebody and say, you know, here are the Ten Commandments. Have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? And they always say, well, I haven't robbed a bank or anything. I haven't killed anybody. Why is it people always choose the most serious crime and say, I haven't done that? Well, I haven't either. But you know what the Bible says? It says if you're guilty of one, you've broken them all. So that means when you gave that little white lie, when Aunt Margaret came over and you said, Aunt Margaret, your hat looks wonderful. And it's the most ridiculous looking hat you ever saw in your life. Guess what? That's the same as murder. Think about that one. So this lawyer comes in and he says, what is the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment in the law? Look at the answer Jesus gives, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what all the 613 commandments boil down to? One word, love. Every one of those commandments boil down to love. Love for God and love for people. If we love God the way we're supposed to, and if we love people the way we're supposed to, we wouldn't break a single commandment in that Bible. Now, this right here is going to, listen, folks, this what I'm about to tell you is not going to make any of us feel really good. But because you break the law, and because I break the law, that tells all of us our love is lacking. Not only is it lacking for God, it's lacking for each other. And it will always be like that until you get home in glory. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if we love God like we're supposed to, we would never have any other gods before us. We would never make any graven image. We would never take the Lord's name in vain if we loved the Lord like we're supposed to. If we loved others like we're supposed to, we would never dishonor our father and mother. We would never murder or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet. Do you realize I just gave you the Ten Commandments? Upon these two commandments rest all the law and prophets. What I'm trying to say is this. None of us love God like we should. None of us love each other like we love ourselves. That's the way it is. Now, as Christians, our love for each other should grow. Our love for God should grow. But don't ever get the idea that you'll ever be able to stop sinning because, listen, you got a natural tendency to sin. And even all the way back since Adam, when you make the choice to sin, and by the way, every time you choose, you sin, it's a choice for you to sin. I mean, you make that choice. You can either do what God tells you to do or not do what God tells you to do. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you that's giving you conviction saying you shouldn't do this, but yet you do it anyway. Now, when you make that choice at that point, your love for God is lacking. At that point, you say, you know what? God doesn't want me to do this. I'm just going to do it anyway. And so it all comes down to love. And I'm thankful that God loved us, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. John chapter 4 verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us, that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, after Jesus gave this answer to this third question, All that could be heard was crickets. Now, it doesn't say that, but there was some silence there, okay? Because nobody said anything. They were all left speechless. And so at that point, after answering those three questions, Jesus then asked these people a question of his own. Look at verse 24. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" Now, the question is, how could the Messiah be the son of David and also be the Lord of David? Verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst ask any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And so when he asked that question, everybody got really quiet. And everybody walked out the door and said, "Well, you know what, we better stop asking him any more questions here." You know why they didn't answer that question? The only answer could be that the Messiah's father would have to be God. And the mother had to be a human virgin. Think about this. How could the Messiah be the son of David and yet David call him Lord? It's that right there proves that his father had to be God and his mother had to be a virgin whose lineage went back to David. Now, when those Pharisees heard that, they bailed. They got out of town. They said, "Let's don't ask him any more questions." I'd say he put them to silence, wouldn't you say? Jesus asked, "What think ye of Christ?" You know, that's the most important question that anybody can be faced with today. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, and you've never been saved this morning, then you must know that everything that he said has to be absolute truth. Has to be. He's the Son of God. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, you got to believe that's true. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish ever but have eternal life. It never ends. He also said this in John 3:18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus said that. What think you of Jesus? Do you think he is the Son of God? He said that. He can't lie. Have you put your trust in him this morning? Have you put your trust in what he did on the cross for you this morning? Do you believe he died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day? What think ye of Christ? Same question goes for you this morning, Christian. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he really? You know, a lot of Christians today, they live as if the Lord doesn't exist. A lot of Christians, they professing Christians, they say, "Yes, I've been saved," but they're out there living like the devil. They're living like the world. They're living as if the Lord's never going to come back. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he anyway? If you really believed he was the Son of God, if you really believed he was God manifest in the flesh, if you really thought about that, would you be living the way you're living? Would you be doing what you're doing, knowing that he knows your thoughts and he perceives your wickedness? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he anyway? Do you think he's worth saving or serving? Do you think he's worth serving? Do you think he's worth obeying this morning? Do you think he's worth honoring by the way you live? What think ye of Christ? That's the question he asked them, and that's the question he's asking you this morning. Who do you think I am? Let's stand.